Good evening, good morning, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Sabbath blessings all around. Glad to have those that are on the phone joining with us, those listening to the recording. So glad to have you part of our service tonight. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. Very high day, being able to fellowship one with another, no matter where you might be around the world. What a privilege to come together in praising our Godhead, from whom all blessings flow. Welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Christ the Lord Has Risen for Us. Christ the Lord has risen for us. Hallelujah. All creation joins the chorus. Hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing, O heavens and earth, reply. Alleluia.
Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting? Alleluia. Dying was he of the Alleluia. Where your victory, O grave, Alleluia.
Love's redeeming work is done, Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise.
Soar we now where Christ hath led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia.
Amen. Thank you, dear Savior, for not just dying for us, but for resurrecting and being our great high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, making intercession for us that we might be spared the second death and have eternal life, be able to dwell with you forevermore. Thank you so much. And who would like to have our opening prayer for us tonight? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we come to another Sabbath day, a special day, the best day of the week. And we praise you for setting aside this holy day for us where we can relax and get to know each other better. Thank you for allowing us to see each dear brother and sister on the internet and to speak with them. And thank you, dear Lord, for waking us up this morning, for being with us all day long, for all the blessings that come our way, some hidden in troubles, but they're still blessings when you know that God is taking care of them. And we're so happy that our brothers and sisters have come through the storms and they're safe. Now be with us as we study your word and rest in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 64, David, a Fugitive. And we left off at the bottom of page 651 to the paragraph, "The king kept a strict watch upon David." And it's quite amazing to recognize that all of this problem with Saul regarding David started because Saul was jealous of him. Jealousy led to envy, envy led to hatred, hatred led to strife, and strife, of course, led Saul to wanting to kill David, all because of jealousy. And the root of jealousy is selfishness, me, myself, and I. And so not a single one of us are safe from following this same downward spiraling course if we allow self to reign supreme in our hearts and not Jesus. So Saul was ever on the alert for a way to destroy David. He was afraid of him because he could see that God was protecting him and blessing him and prospering his actions and his work. And so even though Saul was seeking to destroy David, he was afraid of him because he saw that God was favoring him. So you would think that if an individual sees that God is favoring somebody, that they would not want to harm them or seek their hurt, because God would then come to their defense. But jealousy and envy and pride, selfishness is unreasonable. And that's where Saul was. The same type of hatred and murderous intents that were in the heart of Cain, that same spirit was in the heart of Saul. And so the devil was using Saul to try and kill the messenger whom God had chosen for an important work, all because of jealousy. That's where it started. So that's where we left off, and now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the bottom of page 651. The king kept a strict watch upon David, hoping to find some occasion of indiscretion or rashness that might serve as an excuse to bring him into disgrace. So he not only wanted to kill David, but he wanted to assassinate David's character, his influence. So not just end his life, but end his influence. Continuing. He felt that he could not be satisfied until he could take the young man's life and still be justified before the nation for his evil act. He laid a snare for the feet of David, urging him to conduct the war against the Philistines with still greater vigor, and promising, as a reward of his valor, an alliance with the eldest daughter of the royal family, the royal house. To this proposal, David's modest answer was, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" The monarch manifested his insincerity by wedding the princess to another. So even though David had come with the ransom, had been victorious in the warfare, yet Saul gave the promised eldest daughter to another. And notice that all the nation is watching what takes place. Any thoughts, any comments?
Sounds like Saul was doing everything. He's pulling out all the stops to ruin David, break his heart. I don't know what connection there was between David and the oldest daughter, but, you know, it's it's pretty hard to function when your heart's broken. And if God wasn't with David, he wouldn't have made it.
Amen. That's very true.
Saul was probably hoping David would do something rash and give him an excuse to come down on him.
Amen. I mean, so you can see that it's hatred. Saul's not just fearful of David. He's not just trying to take his life and destroy his influence or assassinate his character. He hates David, and he's looking for any excuse whatsoever that he can use just to come against David. All because Saul heard the truth spoken by the women that were greeting him and David come in from a victory. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. All because of that. And David is innocent. He didn't put those women up to singing those words. But yet Saul, instead of coming against the women, are coming against David. All because of jealousy and envy. That's true. Self is never satisfied. Very true. Hatred is not quenched. Even though someone who hates another and that other person dies, their hatred lives on. It doesn't end with the death of the person they hate. It continues on. Anyone connected with them, they carry over into their hatred, their revenge, if you will. But this is all within the eyesight and knowledge of the nation. So Saul thinks he's keeping it secret. Saul thinks that he can use circumstances to hide his hatred and maliciousness against David. And yet it's for all the nation to see what's going on. The same today. people may think that they're hiding their hatred for others. But the Bible talks about each individual is a known book, read by all. You can't hide it. It will become apparent. And this is a ruler of the nation. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? That's true. Actions speak louder than words. That's true. Any other thoughts? Well, notice here that it says, the king kept a strict watch upon David. So instead of conducting the business of the nation, Saul is preoccupied with watching David. And when you find that someone is preoccupied watching another individual, or digging up dirt, or trying to find something or make up something against another, they neglect their responsibilities, whatever those responsibilities are, because of their preoccupation with the person they hate. That's true. Just like the jealous leaders of Daniel in Medo-Persia. That's true. So here we see that when you find an individual who's preoccupied with another individual, who's trying to find all the dirt that they can against them, trying to belittle them or destroy their reputation, you know that it's not from love that they're doing those things. It's from hatred. So this is what Saul is doing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
An attachment for David on the part of Michal, Saul's youngest daughter, afforded the king another opportunity to plot against his rival. Michal's hand was offered the young man on condition that evidence should be given of the defeat and slaughter of a specified number of their national foes. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. But God shielded his servant. David returned a victor from the battle to become the king's son-in-law. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and the monarch, enraged, saw that his plots had resulted in the elevation of him whom he sought to destroy. He was still more assured that this was the man whom the Lord had said was better than he, and who should reign on the throne of Israel in his place. Throwing off all disguise, he issued a command to Jonathan and to the officers of the court to take the life of the one he hated.
Thank you, dear sister. So Saul tries one way to bring about the death of David. That failed. He tries another way to bring about the death of David, and that failed. But every attempt of Saul to take David's life allows God to intervene and miraculously protect him. And in that protection, in the victory that has been gained over the foes, over the enemies, David is elevated or exalted. And so that just makes Saul all the more mad. Here, his plot is to end David's life, and his best laid plots result in David being saved miraculously and more popular than ever. So finally, Saul runs out of ways, you know, to covertly bring about David's death. And he comes right out in the open and issues a command, take David's life. He's my enemy. He's seeking the throne. Get rid of him. And he gives this command to Jonathan, the one who loves David. And not just to Jonathan, but to other officers of the court. So it's not made public, but there's a command given. And Saul still thinks that he's justified in this course of action. After all, it's for the good of the nation that Saul remains king. And God wants to put David on the throne. So get rid of David so that the nation can be spared the change in government and Saul can remain king. So it doesn't matter how wicked Saul has to be to accomplish his end goal. He feels justified in every step, even though it is plainly evident that God is protecting David. How can you think you're doing God's will when God is changing the outcome of your best laid plots? You know, the blindness here is amazing. And yet, the same type of spirit of hatred is alive and well today, even among God's followers, even among those who hold positions of responsibility in God's work. The same spirit was revealed by the Sanhedrin against Christ and the disciples. The same spirit is alive today, all because it's rooted in self, jealousy, envy, evil surmising. Amen. Just like Haman against Mordecai. You're right. And this type of hatred will be with us till the end of time, because Satan controls the hearts of those who hate. It's exactly what Christ warned of. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer, just like Satan. Any other thoughts, comments, strength?
I think, amen, brother and brethren. I think it's encouraging when you see that whatever plots one's led to follow through and has no workings of the Holy Spirit involved whatsoever, that God will bring more glory to his cause by the pursuit of the opposite side pursuing. It reminds me of, you know, the story of Joseph, you know, the his brothers thought they got rid of him, and then he ended up being the ruler of one of the most powerful nations at that time. And they were fearful of him. They realized the dream had come true, the one that they were trying to get rid of by getting rid of him. And then, of course, Daniel with the Medo-Persians, the individuals jealous of the position that he held above them, trying to find fault with him. And then they end up copying what they hoped he would die of, being eaten by lions. And then he no longer had any problem with them ever again because they died. And of course, Jesus, a fantastic example, trying to refute the resurrection, trying to get rid of it in case it happens, actually makes it more significant that there is more evidence to support what actually took place because of the wicked plots of wicked men.
Amen. Amen. Good point, dear brother. Comment in the room, it says, just goes to show whatever God has for you is indeed to be for you, no matter who would not want it so. Amen. That reminds me of a scripture text that God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was given. So if it's God's plan to bless you, it doesn't matter who the devil uses to try and prevent the blessing. The blessing is going to come. I mean, you may have to go through some turmoil before it comes. Just like David, he was having to run for his life, you know. Daniel had to go through the lion's den. Joseph had to go through being sold, becoming a slave, becoming a servant, falsely accused, becoming a prisoner before he was able to get the blessing that God had chosen for him. But all of those trials, all of that suffering served the purpose to make the blessing that much more profound in the eyes of others. So everything the devil does to try and destroy your influence or assassinate your character or rip your heart out or whatever it might be from an emotional standpoint. God allows that so that the blessing he has in store for you will become that much more pronounced, not just in your life, but in the eyes of those who see. God's word, his blessings, will not return void. They will be accomplished in his timing. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the character assassination. You don't have to worry about the evil surmising going public. You don't have to worry about all of your enemies that seek your downfall. Don't let any of that destroy your faith or bring discouragement to your heart. Keep looking up, because there's a blessing coming your way. And I think the devil knows it, and he's trying to do everything he can to get you in a position to where you can't be blessed. So keep looking up.
Amen.
Following God's will. Go ahead, Sister Lynn.
Oh, I was just going to say that it is so true that sometimes when, you know, the Lord is about to bless you, I remember when my sister was still living. And I used to say to her all the time, you know, Nita, it could be that the Lord is getting ready to bless us because we would be going through XYZ trials and things like that and couldn't understand and grievous trials at that. I said, but, you know, I just think that, you know, when the Lord blesses us, it's going to be amazing. And, you know, I still stand by that. You know, I said, you know, even though sometimes it seems like other people can prosper and get ahead and things like that. And sometimes I used to wonder, is my family cursed? Because it was like, we were like the modern family of Job. It was just one thing after the other, one thing after the other, always something going on. But it makes you kind of, when the blessing does come, know that it was God that sent the blessing, and to say, thank you, Lord. And to learn to just trust him even more.
Amen. And you gave a key word there, trust. If you've given your heart to God, then your trust is in God to take care of you. Through the sunshine, through the storm, your trust is in God. And God is almighty. He's all powerful. He's all wise. So who better to trust in, you know? he can't be confounded or confused. He knows the devil's plots. He knows the agents of the devil and what they're doing. Reminds me of the, I think it was the Assyrians or Syrians were trying to destroy the king of Israel, and they laid several plots, well-laid schemes to take him. They even knew where he was going to go on his regular path. And God revealed to, I believe it was Elisha, that the king of Syria is seeking to destroy the king. So tell him not to take this path that he's accustomed to doing. Go somewhere else. So the message went there, and one plot after another failed. And so the king of Syria said, well, do I have a traitor in my camp? Do I have a spy that's relating all of our plots, you know, to the king of Israel? And someone said, no, it's the prophet Elisha. God is revealing to him what you're doing. And he's alerting the king so that your plots fail. He goes, well, let's go take Elisha. So God knows the plottings of the wicked, and he can spare. He can change things in order to protect those that have a desire to serve him. I mean, you know the rest of the story where the Syrians surrounded Elisha, and I think it was Gehazi woke up in the morning and saw all the Assyrian army surrounding him, and Elisha says, don't worry about it. There's more with us than is with them. And so God struck the Syrians with blindness. Elisha led them right into the midst of the city of Israel there, Jerusalem. I think it was Jerusalem. Anyway, in the midst of the kingdom there, and prayed that their blindness would leave. God gave their sight back. They saw that they were surrounded, that all hope of escape was gone. And the king of Israel said, should we smite them? And Elisha says, no. Feed them and send them home in peace. So instead of getting revenge for plotting against them, they took the higher road. They took the Christian path and forgave them. We see the same thing being done by David. He's not seeking revenge against Saul. He's not picking up a javelin that Saul threw at him and throws it back. He doesn't have a hit put out on Saul like Saul put out on him. He's not remaining in Saul's company anymore, but he's not following the same downward road that Saul is following. He's taken the higher road because his eyes are on his God. So Saul puts out a hit on David, and he says this in front of his court. What happens next? How is God going to protect David now? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jonathan revealed the king's intention to David and bade him conceal himself while he would plead with his father to spare the life of the deliverer of Israel. He presented before the king what David had done to preserve the honor and even the life of the nation, and what terrible guilt would rest upon the murderer of the one whom God had used to scatter their enemies. The conscience of the king was touched, and his heart was softened. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. David was brought to Saul, and he ministered in his presence as he had done in the past. Now that's love in action. Jonathan and David loved each other. And Jonathan again took the high road and went to his dad and said, hey, look what David has done. So there's love in action. And it turned the king around. And that was God's doing. God is love.
Amen. Amen. So here the king put out a hit on David. And one of the hitmen, in fact, the leader of this hit squad, went to David privately and said, look, my father's put a hit out for you. So hide yourself. I'm the leader of the hit squad. I'll keep all of those officers underneath me from finding you. And I'll go reason with my dad. We'll see how it goes. So David hides himself. Jonathan goes and reasons with his dad. And he says, look, David is greatly honored among the people. If you kill him, they'll look upon you as a murderer. And then how is your kingdom going to stand? Well, it says here, the conscience of the king was touched and his heart was softened. So the Holy Spirit was working upon his heart. But Jonathan came at him with the terrible results to his kingdom, his kingship. That was a way to reach his dad. And so that reasoning of Jonathan combined with the Spirit working upon Saul's heart brought about a change. And Saul removed the hit and said, David's not going to die. He's going to be preserved. So then Jonathan goes to David and he says, look, it worked. My dad has changed. He's not seeking your life anymore. So everything is great for you to come back. David accepts that at face value. He comes back. He's reconnected with Saul, and everything appears just as it was before the trouble began. But was Saul's heart changed? It was softened. It was touched. But was it changed? Conviction bore sway here, but was there conversion? We'll see. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Again, war was declared between the Israelites and the Philistines, and David led the army against their enemies. A great victory was gained by the Hebrews, and the people of the realm praised his wisdom and heroism. This served to stir up the former bitterness of Saul against him. While the young man was playing before the king, filling the palace with sweet harmony. I think that's the end of my deal, isn't it?
No, keep going. There's a break here and it shouldn't have been. It should be right up with harmony there. So keep going, brother.
Okay. Saul's passion overcame him and he hurled a javelin at David, thinking to pin the musician to the wall. But the angel of the Lord turned aside the deadly weapon. David escaped and fled to his own house. Saul sent spies that they might take him as he should come out in the morning and put an end to his life. Man, that's bitterness.
Amen. And thank you, brother. So Saul was convicted that what he was doing was wrong, and he changed. But his heart was not changed. It was only temporary. There was no conversion there. Nothing lasting. And so it was just waiting. The same spirit was there, put down now, but it was just waiting to again come back to life when the circumstances would arise. And sure enough, there was a war. David, as the general, went out. God protected him, gained a great victory. He came back. Everybody was happy. But Saul was angry. He wasn't the one that led out in the army. David was. So David's getting the praise, but it's at Saul's behalf. So Saul should have shared in that praise. But all he could think about was David being victorious and Saul not having any part in that victory. And so Saul's jealousy comes back to life. The hatred is right there. And when David is playing before the king, because the king is in bitterness again and depression and mournful and melancholy and everything else, Saul's anger comes to life. He hurls a javelin at David, and it would have struck David to the wall, except God intervened and an angel turned aside the weapon. So if you could imagine, Saul throws it right at David and it's going right to the mark and then it's turned. There's no way a javelin can turn in mid-space. It goes straight. That's what a javelin is. But it goes right to David and then it turns. So there was evidence given to Saul that God was protecting him. He can't deny it. But instead of allowing that evidence to change his hatred of David, to change his murderous plots, Saul just continues on and says, well, if I can't do it, then I'll send my soldiers to take his life. And that's the problem with jealousy and envy and hatred and evil surmising. It blinds you to reality. It's like you're insane. You can't reason. Evidence doesn't matter to you. All that matters is your goal. Pretty soon that's all you can think about. How am I going to get rid of this individual that I hate? That's what was happening to Saul. His whole rulership is now focused upon getting rid of David. So Saul sends spies, and they're going to wait until David comes out in the morning from his home, and then they're going to slay him. How is God going to protect David now? Amen. Quote in the room from Ezekiel 28:17, talking about Lucifer. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness or pride. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Amen. Same thing is going to happen today. Saul thinks he's doing this all behind closed doors, but the nation is watching. and individuals today think that their hatred of God's people is all being done privately, but eyes are watching. And God's perfect will is going to be accomplished. Those whom he has blessed are going to be blessed. And there's nothing that the devil or any of his agents can do to prevent it. Are there any thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
With that kind of hatred that Saul had, the total focus of his whole being was getting rid of David. And he told himself, my life would be perfect if David was gone. I would get all the praise, and that's what he wanted. But that's not true. But that's what he was thinking, and that's why he was so anxious to get rid of David. He thought he'd feel so much better with David gone.
That's true. And you can see how the devil is using that idea. If this person is gone, or if this person is no longer in a position of responsibility, then everybody will look to me and I can help them better. It's that type of fixation that the devil can utilize to take an individual that could do a tremendous amount of good for God's cause and the spreading of his kingdom, turning it away from helping the Lord's cause, from furthering God's work. And all of that energy and all of that passion is now misdirected into something that's going to bring about their downfall. They think they're going to build themselves up, but God can't bless them while they are breaking his commandments. So they won't be blessed of God. Their leadership is not going to extend farther in a good way. And God's cause is being hurt. All because of jealousy. Amen. Comment says, this spirit needs to be learned or taught. He must increase, referring to Christ, but I must decrease, referring to self. John 3:30. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So Saul puts another hit out on David. This time he doesn't tell Jonathan about it. And spies are sent out to take David's life when he comes out of his house the next day. How is God going to deliver David now? And if you'd like to read the next paragraph.
Michal informed David of the purpose of her father. She urged him to flee for his life and let him down from the window, thus enabling him to make his escape. He fled to Samuel at Ramah, and the prophet, fearless of the king's displeasure, welcomed the fugitive. The home of Samuel was a peaceful place in contrast with the royal palace. It was here, amid the hills, that the honored servant of the Lord continued his work. A company of seers was with him, and they studied closely the will of God and listened reverently to the words of instruction that fell from the lips of Samuel. Precious were the lessons that David learned from the teacher of Israel. David believed that the troops of Saul would not be ordered to invade this sacred place. But no place seemed to be sacred to the darkened mind of the desperate king. David's connection with Samuel aroused the jealousy of the king, lest he, who was revered as a prophet of God throughout all Israel, should lend his influence to the advancement of Saul's rival. When the king learned where David was, he sent officers to bring him to Gibeah, where he intended to carry out his murderous design.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. So somehow Michael learned of Saul's second hit on David, and she urged David to flee, and so he did. Now notice here that David is willing to take counsel of those whom he trusts. He trusted Jonathan, and so he hid himself until Jonathan came to him and told him that Saul's heart was different. It had changed. He's no longer seeking your death, so you can come back. David accepted that counsel, came back, and it was well for a time. What if David would have told Jonathan, "I don't believe you. I don't think your dad's trying to kill me. I'm going to go and serve him in his court like I've always done." Well, Saul would have had a greater opportunity to kill David then, even though God used Jonathan to spare David's life. What if David would have told his wife, Michal, "Well, you know, I don't believe Saul's trying to kill me a second time. Your information must be wrong. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to go about my business like I always do in the morning." You know, David would have fell right into the plot of Saul. So we see here that God did not send an angel down to David personally telling him, "Hey, you know, don't do this, or don't go here, or you need to leave." God used others to reach David. So it shows that we can't take the position of distrusting every single individual that we're connected with, that we know better than them all, because God leads us directly without any intervention from others. We have to have trust in our fellow brothers and sisters, not every one of them, but those that have proven themselves to us as being trustworthy. And we need to recognize that God can use others to direct us, to lead us in a safe course to follow, even though we are unaware of there being any problem. And that's kind of a hard thing to do. But yet we see here that God used others to give David instruction on how to preserve his life. He didn't give it directly to David. He gave it to others to give to David. So we need to be aware that God uses others to benefit ourselves. And there needs to be brotherly and sisterly trust in their counsel more than in what we think should be the best course to take. And that can be quite a difficult thing, to follow the counsel of others that you trust instead of what you think should be the best course to take. That's really a hard one. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions here?
I noticed the people that God used, they were people that loved David. And David knew that they loved him and he could trust their judgment. He trusted them because that's what love does. It helps you trust.
Amen. And it also shows that David was humble. He did not exalt his own opinion above the counsel that he got from Jonathan or the counsel that he got from Michael. He was willing to follow their counsel and not his own. Now, of course, this is not dealing with a thus saith the Lord issue. This is not dealing with morality, right and wrong. This is dealing with plots against an individual and those who have found out what those plots are and relate it to David. So it's different than an issue of morality or an issue of right and wrong or an issue of is this God's command will or not. This is an issue of safety. And instead of David, you know, taking the proud path, well, I can fend for myself. I can handle, you know, look at what God has been able to do through me, killing all the Philistines, killing Goliath. I can take care of myself. Instead of him taking that proud, self-exultant position, he's willing to accept counsel from others and to follow it. Yeah, true. He did not claim to know everything. That's true. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
It's interesting that David, as the shepherd, was so able to take care of the sheep and learned the skills to take care of the sheep. And when his own life was in danger, there were others that needed to help him.
Amen. Amen. And God sent others to help him. So, you know, David didn't take the position that he was a one-man show. That everything had to come to him and everyone else had to follow what he said or what he thought best. David was willing to accept counsel from others as an equal and actually someone more important than himself because he followed their counsel. And this is what God is looking for in a people in these last days. The gospel message is all ye are brethren. In other words, you're all equal in Christ Jesus with one another. No one is more important than another in Christ Jesus. So there's to be no kings. There's to be no popes. There's to be no dictators among God's people because we're all equal with one another in Christ Jesus. So when someone comes to you with counsel, if you take the position that your counsel's better, that you're not going to give any weight to the counsel that they give you because you know better than they do what is the right course to follow, then you have exalted yourself above them, which is going against the gospel. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, Jerome? So David escapes, does not stay at home that night, and he goes to the house of Samuel there in Ramah. Saul discovers that his second hit was unsuccessful and that David has fled to Samuel's town. And so he then sends officers to take David from Ramah and bring him down to Gibeah. And there he's going to take David's life. How is God going to intervene in this plot? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The messengers went on their way, intent upon taking David's life, but one greater than Saul controlled them. They were met by unseen angels, as was Balaam when he was on his way to curse Israel. They began to utter prophetic sayings of what would occur in the future, and proclaim the glory and majesty of Jehovah. Thus God overruled the wrath of man and manifested his power to restrain evil while he walked in his service, in his servant, by a guard of angels. Let me read that again. While he walled in his servant by a guard of angels, so he was protecting him. Amen.
Amazing, isn't it? So the spies that Saul sent to bring David from Ramah to Gibeah and then kill him along the way, they were following the king's command. They knew it was wrong, but they're obeying the command of the king. So while they went on this murderous way, angels, unseen, changed them. Now this is just a temporary change, but they began to prophesy. They began to proclaim the glory and majesty of Jehovah, even though they were bent on taking David's life. So it shows here that God can restrain evil. They had evil intentions. God changed it, although temporary, and David was not taken. Now imagine when they came back to Saul and Saul said, why didn't you take David? And they related this story to him. God possessed me and I began to prophesy and to proclaim the glory and majesty of God. I completely forgot about my errand, and David escaped. You know, Saul, one after another, evidence of God's divine rulership is being revealed to Saul. When is he going to wake up? When is he going to say, you know, I can't fight God? It's God's intention to bless David. Who can overturn that? Just like with, you know, Balaam. How many more evidences is God going to have to give to Saul to wake him up? Now, Saul's probation is not yet closed. And look at what efforts God is going to try and wake Saul up. How much does God want Saul to be saved and not lost? We've seen God intervening now four times. And in this one particular instance, the last instance, it was divine intervention. Saul could not blame it on anything other than God directly intervening. You think Saul would have woke up when the javelin missed David, when it turned from its direct path. But, you know, maybe it was a big gust of wind that moved that javelin away. But this, Saul can't come up with any kind of excuses, any kind of scientific reasoning as to why they began to prophesy and to glorify God, other than God directly intervening. The same thing happened with Saul. Samuel told him that you're to go to such and such a place, there will be men joining with you. They'll give you a container of grape juice and 3 loaves of bread, I think it was. And then your heart's going to be changed and you're going to prophesy as one of the prophets. Saul experienced that change of heart for himself. He knew it was from God. And you know, in this instance, he knows that God intervened and changed his purpose to murder David into sparing his life. It shows you how merciful and long-suffering God is, so that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. But God cannot, and he will not, force Saul to change. He can only give him all the evidence necessary for Saul to make that choice himself. Amen. Praise the Lord for free choice. What effect do you think it had upon the spies that were sent there to take David and to kill him? I wonder if they were as willing to go next time to try and take David's life. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph about 2/3 of the way down on page 653 that begins, "The tidings reached Saul." And praise God for being long-suffering, merciful, tender-hearted, unwilling that we should perish, but instead accept the gospel and be saved. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
I have a testimony, and it relates to memorizing verses in the Bible, like Isaiah 41. That's one of my favorites, Isaiah 41, 10 and 13, because I was going through a lot of problems last week, and I told the Lord, "I'm afraid." And you know what he said to me? "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And I had to think. That's why God wanted me to learn that verse, so he could tell it back to me. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And he brought everything to deliver you from those problems. What a Savior.
So, blessings, everyone. I would just like to share a comment on kind of wish I came here earlier to hear the rest of the study, but might as well tell a bit of info on about another part about the moth, and not the least David becoming a fugitive. It says here that May moths never eat a thing. They do not have mouth parts. These moths live on the energy they store as caterpillars. This period in the moth's life in which it must live upon the food it stored or in the past reminds us of how we will have to live upon the Bible promises we already have stored in our minds during the time of trouble when we no longer have our Bibles. Then we will need to rely like Jesus did upon the cross, upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance, here you for and given him. And it says so in Desire of Ages, page 756. Many moths feed on nectar. Some have a very long proboscis for reaching the bottom of deep flowers. This reminds us of how God has sweet rewards for those who go deep into his word for soul nourishment. The long proboscis of a hawk moth seeks nectar from flowers. During the problem, pollen is picked up and carried from flower to flower. One type of moth has a proboscis three times as long as its body. And that's got to be one long tongue then. The moth sucking nectar with its proboscis reminds us of how God wants us to partake of the sweetness of the rose of Sharon, said so in Psalm 2:1. As pollen is carried from flower to flower by the moths, so David's friends carried the news of Saul's attempts to slay him. God protects his faithful children when others try to harm them. So we can see here how the moth get its nourishment and how and what it has in its diet, and there's a good reason why it can do it. There are two good reasons actually. One, it helps the moth gets it the nourishment it needs to keep on living, and two, it helps pollinate all the flowers so that way they can produce a lot more. Or in the future. And we all can see that May plants and flowers are useful for us, not only just for our enjoyment, but also for medicine uses as well. So, without the pollination, there will be no more flowers left anywhere at all. Well, moths and other insects like bees, flies, and even other small animals like hummingbirds or bats, they'll have an important role in the pollinating and all those flowers. So that way, they can spread on and keep on having their population keep on growing. That's even the similar case of how Jonathan was helping David when Saul was willing to take his life. And just as the pollination has a spread for flowers to keep on growing, so we have a pollination job of our own. It's not with pollen, of course, but it's a preaching the gospel. The gospel has to be spread to people nowadays. We already see how sin is causing the world to get worse and worse all the time. And both when the gospel is spread, like the flowers, people will continue to grow their trust and love in God like us. That's what I've been doing recently with the friends I had over here in New York. And so far they know about how the world was created, but there's more things that I can give them. And hoping, God willing, that he'll give me everything that I need to tell them. And that's the comment I want to give today. Thank you.
Amen. Great insights there, brother. And thank you for sharing those. Praise the Lord for moths. I was not aware that some moths do not eat anything. They have to survive on what they obtained when they were caterpillars. That is really interesting. And thank you for sharing, brother. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Please go right ahead. I find it interesting that evolutionists teach that things progressed from a low state to a higher state. And in order to get from a low state to a higher state, each one had to provide something that the next generation could benefit from. So there wasn't something that was created afterwards to benefit something earlier that was brought into existence. It's a dependency that extends from the bottom up. But when God created the world, he followed a different pattern, one that destroys evolution. God created the plants on the third day. He created them needing the sun in order to survive. But he didn't create the sun until the fourth day. Just completely destroyed evolution, because evolution teaches something was created that then benefited the next level of creation. God turned that upside down, and he created something that needed the creation of something else to survive. So evolution is destroyed by God's creationary wisdom. It's just amazing.
Amen, dear bro. Good points. Lucy and I would like to sing you a song, all of you. You're probably familiar with it.
I hope so.
Each cooing dove and sighing bough, which makes thee so blessed to me, has something far diviner now. It bears me back to Galilee. Oh, Galilee, sweet Galilee, where Jesus loved so much to be. Oh, Galilee, blue Galilee, come sing thy song again to me. Each flowery glen and mossy dell, where happy birds in song agree, through sunny morn the praises tell of sights and sounds in Galilee. Oh, Galilee, sweet Galilee, where Jesus loved so much to be. Oh, Galilee, blue Galilee, come sing thy song again to me. And when I read the thrilling lore of him who walked upon the sea, I long, oh how I long once more to follow him in Galilee. Oh, Galilee, sweet Galilee, where Jesus loved so much to be. Oh, Galilee, blue Galilee,
come sing thy song again to me. Come sing thy song again to me.
Amen. Thank you, sister.
Amen. Thank you for that wonderful duet. I have never heard that song before. So thank you so much for sharing it. That was beautiful.
Along the lines of what you were talking about when God created the world and he created something and then brought something that needed, I thought he created the world first and then he created Sabbath. So we all need Sabbath.
Amen. Good point. Good point. It's something that we need in order to exist. Very true. Well, right along with what you were sharing, dear sister. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today, who said to his disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, he'll give us a living fountain whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art, how precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Amen.
Amen. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies or songs that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free to do so.
Well, I just wanted to briefly say that I was blessed with Lucy to prepare a place to store literature, and Lord willing, we'll get that completed on Sunday. I'm looking forward to that. And I had the joy of being with my mum yesterday. She turned 68. And I gave her a lovely, fully featured diary of ages. I had to ask her, had I already given it? So she knew what it was, but then she didn't even remember the title. She said something about aging, wasn't it? And I said, well, it's going to be a surprise anyway. So she opened it up. And we looked through it, and we had some other family members there. And it was a really good opportunity to plant seeds. I said, birthdays can be a really good time to reflect on the year that's been, Mum, and what is our walk been with the Lord and the truths that we learn from his revealed will. And so I'm hoping she reads herself into it. She read Steps to Christ a number of years ago to other family members, but she hasn't got through the Great Controversy featured edition that I gave her a couple of years ago. And so I'm hoping she gets started again. And just really, as I said to her about the Desire of Ages, I said, the largest library in the world, Mum, Library of Congress, a representative who worked there said that when asked, what is the most beautiful book on the life of Christ, there was none other that could come to mind but the Desire of Ages, the book you've got now in your hand. So I hope she takes that to heart and is deeply impressed to follow through and read through, because she is a reader. But there are other things that seem to get her attention and time, and I tried to get that out of her, what that might be. Who do you look up to, dear Mum? So I'm keeping that in prayer with you. But I'm so glad I had the chance to spend time with her alone at times, which was really good. There's certain things you can't say when others are there to distract, whether they're aware of it or not, that they do it. Yeah.
Amen. We'll be adding her to our prayers as well, dear brother. And also keep our neighbors here in prayers. Many of them have received Desire of Ages. One of them received Desire of Ages, Great Controversies, and also Ministry of Healings. So some of them have had it for a couple years, and we have not heard what they thought about the books. So keep them in prayers. They're still friendly, and they're still personable. So either they haven't read the book, or what they've read they agreed with, or they're just not interested. But anyway, they have the seeds. And the Spirit can work upon their hearts. So thank you so much for keeping them in prayer.
I'm reminded of my grandmother, whose sister, Flossie, was a Seventh-day Adventist, and my grandmother was not. And her sister, Flossie, kept sending her Signs of the Times and a newsletter about health. And my grandmother kept telling her sister, you just might as well not send these to me. I'm not reading them anyway. And her sister said, well, there may come a time. And my grandmother had a stroke, and she started reading the periodical about health, and she was baptized the Seventh-day Adventist. So you never give up hope, even though they don't want what you're doing. As long as they're willing to accept it, God will find the right time to bring it to them or to open up their hearts so they read it.
Amen. Praise God that his word will not return void. It's designed to bring about salvation and awakening to a better life. So, amen. Dear ones, let us keep the silent messengers in our prayers, those tracts and booklets and books and materials, and we could even say websites that deal with the truth in our prayers, because our prayers will be like sharp sickles in the harvest field that will help God to bring about conversion of hearts and a gigantic harvest of precious souls to his kingdom. Your prayers do a lot for bringing precious souls to Jesus. So keep praying. Been a wonderful service this evening. Thank you so much for your participation and your testimonies and songs and comments. Looking forward to many more times when we can get together and share what God has revealed to us. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of prayer on behalf of others. Not only on prayer on our behalf, but on behalf of others, and showing us the operation of your Spirit in the fulfillment of thy will in our own lives when we are willing to put it on the altar of sacrifice to be a sweet-smelling savor by the grace of God. And we'd indeed love to see our neighbors and others, family members, etc., strangers, come to a knowledge of the truth. And what a privilege it is to be seed planters, to contribute to what you will do, which no one can do, not even for ourselves, that operation of the heart, the Holy Spirit alone has the power over. And we're really glad that we have free will and can decide. And all souls, may they, for those who don't believe we have free will, unfortunately, they honestly believe that, to be convicted of the logic, because they got free will to say that for a start, and they might see through their arguments as illogical and see the truth is truth, and it is absolute, and it is objective. And it's the privilege of us to be truth seekers rather than trying to be truth avoiders. We uphold in thanksgiving that our sisters and brethren in harm's way have been again protected through the most horrific or dangerous weather. And thank you for the saving of Wes and the job in which he's in, where it could have cost him his life. Thank you for protecting on our behalf for the loved ones we have who might not necessarily be even a Christian themselves, but on behalf of us, for the sake of saving their life, eternally securing it, you have preserved. And thank you for doing the same for us. Indeed, God, we don't want to be asked to be more open-minded, to increase in us to have faith in the messages and messengers you send our way, and to be, like David, humble in mind, not doing away with what we have as the foundations in the Bible, but certainly not being restrictive from what other brothers and sisters, what those who've gone before us have had to say. And of course, especially having the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as the foundation, as part of the process of learning what saith the Lord. Thank you very much for the privilege of looking forward when trials come, that we can have faith that soars like the great illustrious characters are shown to us in the Bible, that will bring off more victory. And indeed, we want to have this ourselves, so we recognize providence on our behalf rather than being in a daze because of a lack of faith. We want to get rid of any cherished sins in our life. And we pray our desire for this ever increases with faith put in action, as we believe that thy word in the heart brings about character change in the life that everyone will see. And to the glory of God, that this practice, the greatest of miracles occurs on a regular basis. We uphold our precious family members who are preparing for Sabbath or bringing in Sabbath or about to have a preaching service, such as in the Philippines, for instance, that our ministering brethren are blessed and that are giving health dissertations. We uplift to you that every brother and sister goes, and any unbeliever or infidel or atheist or agnostic that might be there goes away blessed and recognizes the seeds of truth springing up in their hearts as a call from God to come and follow the truth wherever it leads, that does not go contrary to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and hence the Bible. Bless our brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed, and for those of us that have light hours of the Sabbath, that we would make the most of it by the grace of God and not without. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, dear ones, looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And until then, keep looking up.
My voice is pretty bad today. I don't know what happened, but I knew if I tried to sing that, I wouldn't make it. Sorry, my whistle didn't do much better. Hugs to all of you.
Thank you, brother. Hugs to you as well, and we'll be keeping your voice in our prayers. Get well soon, bro. Have a good night, one and all.